Hey, welcome to The Breeze. We appreciate your time today, and we encourage you to head on over to thebreezechurch.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links for all that's happening around The Breeze. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
Well, we've been in this series called Greater Still. We've been talking about God's strength is greater still than all of our strengths. We talked about how God's greater still than all of our battles. Last week, we talked how many times we come into life and we have so many things that we're fighting up against, but we have a God who is greater still. Today, I want to talk to you about this idea as we wrap up our series and we've wrapped up our 21 days of prayer and fasting is this: whatever leads my desire is shaping my future. I want you to take a moment right here, wherever you're watching, if it's online at our Cape Coral location, here at our North location, and I want you to dream some long vision over your life. Not that vision that just happens in what's the grocery list going to be next week or what's going to happen, when it comes to the end of the month or so. I'm talking about long vision, legacy kind of vision. That vision of what are you hoping for your marriage after 50 years? What are you anticipating that your children's children will say about you right now? What kind of long vision, what kind of life will you be known to have when you're not here? See, my prayer, my hope is as a church and in this 21 days of prayer and fast, I've been praying over you, praying that God, you do what only you can do in our lives, that God, you make us such a light into Southwest Florida that people cannot help but know somebody or some way know The Breeze Church as being a refreshing biblical community, helping people discover who Jesus is in their life. And I want that to outlive me. Our church is 90 years old. And I'm praying for another 90 and another 90 and another 90 until Jesus comes back. I think so many times in life, we look at our world and our circumstances, but more in a convenience gas station kind of way. We let desires and society kind of pull us from thinking what's long and what can define my future into something that might just be meeting me and my needs where I'm at presently. I don't know if you've ever done this before. You go to a gas station and you're filling up with gas and you're like, I'm going to run in. I'm going to grab me a snack. I'm going to get something that's healthy, as if those things kind of go together, gas station health. I don't know. I'll let you determine, but you try your best. So you're like, I'm going to stick to the beef jerky or grab some peanuts and buy a bottle of water. But then you walk in and you see the hot dogs turning on the thing that who knows how long they've been sitting there. Maybe 10 hours, 12 hours, they're yesterday's they slapped on there. You're like, man, that hot dog, for some reason, that has heaven written on it, right? And mustard, ketchup. You're like, I'm going to grab me a hot dog. And then you're like, I'm gonna slide over here. I'm going to grab me a soda. And you're hitting the fountain drink. And you're like, oh, I see chips. And you grab chips. And then you're like, hey, I got candy over here. And you grab some candy. And what you wanted to go in and do, what you anticipated to go in and do, no longer is because your desires took over. See, I want to talk to you about that God is greater still than your desires today. Many of us were led by desires. And I want to be the first to say to you this morning, this desire isn't the enemy, misdirected desire is. Many times we think, oh man, desire, I can't desire this. And we think of this long-suffering kind of mentality when it comes to experiencing knowing Jesus. But I want to say this, Jesus has given you some of the greatest desires that you can ever engage with. He's given you the great relationships that you have, the spouse that you've dreamt about. He's given you the perks of marriage. You know what I'm talking about, right? Hey, some of you are like, I don't know what that means. God's given you the opportunities and the experiences and the beautiful landscape of this world. We live in Florida. While the world is getting crushed by a snow and ice storm, we're sitting out and it is sunny and 80 degrees and we are smart people. Can I get an amen, right? See, desire is not bad. In fact, I would even deem desire, as I define it, is this way. Desire is a strong inner longing or wanting of something. It's this pulse. It comes from the gut, the heart of what can I have? What can I get? And the world, though, the problem and the tension is this. The world wants to capitalize on your humanity, and it systematically opposes God, and it says, here's your desires that you can have. There's no guardrails. There's no guidelines. In fact, live the way you want to live. Do what you want to do. You want to marry that person? You can go ahead and marry that person. You want to hook up with that person? Go ahead and hook up with that person. You want to say whatever you want online? Go ahead and say whatever you want online. You want to go out party all night on the weekends and have a good old time with the friends and the fellas or gossip and speak down to your spouse when you're sitting at the bar and engaging different things and methods and madness? And the world says, man, that's fine. Do what you want to do. If you feel like it, it must be okay. And we live in this time where there's this great opposition, this tension that wants to oppose God's ultimate desires for your life. Because here's my thing, friends. Your desires are being controlled by something. You can either let God control your desires or you can let your nature control your desires. Whatever desire you pick that you're going to let go and which way you're going to go is going to be what's shaping your future. It's going to impede on your long vision of your life. So today I'm going to invite you to join me in Isaiah 55, but I reminded what this great Saint Augustine, he once said it this way. A man who lived a radical, pleasure-filled life, who came to this understanding, he says this, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So maybe you're in here right now, and there's a lot of turmoil in life, a lot of questions in life, a lot of struggles in life. You're trying to figure things out, and you're like, I can never be fulfilled. I can never just arrive. That gut feeling where I'm just messed up and mixed up, how can that be solved? It can't be solved apart from God. So I'm going to invite you, Isaiah 55, verse 1, this morning. See, Isaiah 55, in this series, we've been talking about this middle section of the book of Isaiah. It's 700 years before we see Jesus walk this planet. And it's fascinating because you have this prophetic voice of Isaiah speaking to the same testament of who God is. He was the same individual as he was in history, as he is today, in the days to come. And yet so many times we want to rely on the trends and the fads of society and culture, when really we just have to say, hey, I'm just going to look at God's book and I'm going to see what consistency really means. And so Isaiah, he invites us to this chapter and he speaks into this chapter. In verse 55, this invitation to those who are might be where you're at right now. Like, man, I just got to know really what's the end goal. I really got to know the why, the meaning of life. And he says it this way, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Come, everyone who thirst. Come to the waters and he who has no money. Come buy, eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, verse 2 continues, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. In rich food. I like to illustrate it this way. I don't know if anybody, you know, when it comes to desires, and we just wrapped up 21 days of prayer and fasting, is desires and food are like tandem, right? You go to the pantry and you want to go and you want to get a snack that will meet that hunger need. and you open a bag of chips and you eat it and you're like, man, I love these chips. And 5 minutes later, what do you go back? You go back to the pantry, you open the bag of chips and you need another bag of chips because that isn't satisfactory. Often that's how we look at life. We keep going, we keep going, we keep going, and we're trying to draw from things that can't bring true satisfaction. And then we're left aimless, hopeless at the end of the day. So today I want to talk to you about when it comes to desires, God's aim, God's purpose of how he is still greater than our desires, to incorporate that into our daily living. The first one when it comes to desires is this: some desires cost more than they deliver. There's some very real things out there, but desires always demand a payment. What costs you when you engage in a desire might not be worth it. Desire can cost you quality and over time and even without us realizing that. You ever been one of those individuals that you sign up for something online, it's free month for the first month, 30 days, and then it's $9.99. All you have to do is subscribe. And you're like, well, that's not much money. That's a deal. It's only like $5 when you really break it down. But then what do you do with that subscription a lot of times? You forget about it. And so what didn't cost you much up front, but you forget about it, cost over $200-some 2 years later. See, some desires cost, and we can't even really understand the full gravity of it. But Isaiah asked the question, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not, which does not satisfy? Some desires cost and we can't even see it. Desires are costing you peace. Desires are costing you joy. Desires are costing you integrity. Desires are costing marriages. Desires are costing future, long vision over your life. So Isaiah draws this reference of bread. Now, bread then in this culture is a lot more nutritious. It's healthy compared to maybe the bread you go to the grocery store now and get, right? Like people are like, I don't know if anybody 21 days of prayer and fasting, you're like, I cut out carbs. I'm like, woo, good for you. It was a battle. But see, bread this time in Isaiah's writing was very nutritional. It was healthy. It was sustenance. People had to depend on it. It wasn't some kind of bread that was just sitting over there at the side that didn't matter. It was one of the pillars of people's dietary supplements growing up. So they needed the bread. And that's why Isaiah says, hey, come who are thirsty, come who are hungry, because you need something that's actually the real deal. You need something that can sustain daily living. But then Isaiah draws this parallel and we see this connection as you're at 7 centuries prior before Jesus. And then Jesus comes along and he says and makes this bold statement. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But so many times we're depending on sustenance. We spend time on daily living outside of Jesus. We're trying to get satisfied. But Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I have a way for you to be satisfied. Desires will cost you something. Secondly, when it comes to our desires, God invites us to a better hunger. God invites us to a better hunger. You know, there's things that we really desire and we really like and we think they're going to meet needs. And at the truth of it, they never do. In fact, there was this man by the name of Abraham Maslow. He coined and developed. He was a study of humanistic psychology. And he gives us this pyramid. I have it for you. You can see it on the screen here. And it basically talks about the needs, or more so the growth of humanity, that everybody needs these areas to feel like they can grow and become more in themselves. And so when I started looking through these needs and these different levels and layers, I started studying, you know, love and belonging, safety, needs, self-actualization, esteem, all those. When you're looking at some of this and you say, like, all that is maybe true to 90%. Well, I need these things. But none of them can be fully met until Jesus is a part of that picture. You can't have self-esteem until you understand your identity is in Jesus. You can't really feel like, hey, I'm loved and I belong, because Pastor Blake, you don't understand. I got a history where I've been rejected time and time and time again, where I've been through heartache. And it's only Jesus that can meet you where you're at to fulfill that void that you're missing in life. And so many times in culture, we try to meet these needs, but really the only person that can meet that need is a man by the name of Jesus, who died on the cross for us, who gave up his life for us, who saw us in our muck, our mire, our mess ups, and says, hey, I got some hope for you. It's this real authentic bread of life. We did a study and we did a message series on the Beatitudes. I would encourage you to go back, check it out. It happened back in the fall, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus put it this way, very plainly for people. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He doesn't say blessed and hunger for those who want a good time. I mean, how many of you have been there? You're like, you're having a good time in life and you're living how you want to live, doing what you want to do. It's like hair's blowing in the wind. You're having a great time. You're driving, you're living life with your friends and your pals, and you realize, man, this was a good time. But then you show up empty the next day. Man, this was a blast, but man, that date last night didn't really line up with how God's wanting me to live my life. And so it's an invitation that God wants to give us so much more. See, here's the thing. I want you to understand, hunger itself isn't wrong. Desires are not wrong. Okay, God wants us to redirect that hunger. In fact, hunger is a signal that something's missing. Like, so it's, what are you hungry and thirsty for? Just said there's one method. It's those who come. You know, the world always has an interesting way of doing things and saying things and looking at things. But I love how our God continues to lead. He says, God says, come. The world says that you have to perform to deserve. The world says you have to buy and earn. But God says, come and receive. Come, and it is a free gift. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isaiah, the theme, come, listen, and that you may live, people. Jesus, come to me and you will find rest. Thirdly, when it comes to our desires, is this, what I want most reveals what I trust most. What I want most will often reveal what I trust most. If I'm living every day wanting to get a lot of money, that's my focus. That's saying I'm trusting my money. If I'm living every day, first thought in my mind is, man, I got to eat and I got to eat strong. You're saying, hey, I need food for fulfillment. You know, we just wrapped up 21 days of prayer and fasting. I've been talking about it a lot, but man, you know why we fast? One of the things, reason we've been doing it for the past 4 years or so, but fasting highlights some of the inequities and the lacks of things that we lean into and says, man, I'm letting that little candy bar, when my mouth starts to salivate over that candy bar, control and dictate matters in my life. It reveals some stuff to us. Like, how can something like that make such an imprint on our life? I cut out a lot of things during my fasting time, and in the morning, my kids got into Eggo waffles. You know, I'm talking Eggo, my Lego. You remember those commercials growing up? Maybe just me. I'm by myself on the stage. So here we go. But like, I'm pouring the syrup, the butter, the toast, and they're all like eating the waffle. And I'm trying not to eat the waffle and the sugar and the syrup. And my mouth is really like, I got it. Like, Jesus will forgive me just one bite. You know, like it's. And I would be like, how is this little waffle making me have this psychological battle like I never thought I would have? But if that's just a little bit of food, think about how much more we wrestle with that we depend on. That's why we pray and fast. But it's bringing to the surface what you trust, what you need more than you don't even realize. Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. But some of us, we've come in this place. And time again, you heard a message about Jesus, the love of Jesus, the life change of Jesus. And yet he's drawing you here. He's near. And yet you're not responding like you want to, like you ought to, like you know you should. That's why I love baptisms. First service, we baptize about 15 people. This service will do 5 to 10 people plus those at our Cape location. And I love celebrating the life change that occurs, because here's what baptism identifies. Baptism is saying, hey, it's not optional, but it's obedience. Baptism is saying, hey, I no longer trust myself, my needs, all the desires that I've been pursuing, but I'm going to trust the Most High. It's a public display that, hey, Jesus, I am for you. And as a church, what I love is saying, hey, hell lost another one. Like, we see it tangibly, like boom and boom, and God's doing amazing things. I can't help but tear up when I see so many of the stories. We ask for people to tell us their stories when they be baptized. Some people don't allow me to share them publicly, and some do, and I respect both. But I also tell people all the time, when you share your story, you can be such an inspiration to people who might have walked your walk, marched your march. And it can change a life by them understanding what God's done in your life. So when we ask for stories, it's really to say it's an encouragement. It is invigorating to the body of Christ. Eric and Teresa, they got baptized at our previous service. And I asked Eric if I could share a story. And he said this: growing up, I had faith, but I still struggled with Jesus. Anybody been there? I knew he died for my sins, yet I wasn't fully living for him. My wife, Tess, and I moved from Maine to Florida to chase a dream. She had worked for a Christian school for 11 years, and I welded Navy destroyers for 15. After her school closed, she lost her job, we came to Florida for a new opportunity. Sounds like smart people, right? But then when we arrived, the potential job I had was gone, Eric said. It relocated overseas. Said the weight of it all hit me hard, but then I felt an overwhelming peace, like God was saying, everything will be okay. That Friday night, I told Tessa, that's her nickname, she says, we need to find a church. That Sunday, we visited the Breeze Church, and instantly we knew we were home. Eric said he was sitting in a worship set and he was just crying in tears he couldn't hold back. It felt like God lifted all the years off my shoulders. We even attended Culture Course, the Next Steps, and it was awesome. Now we're here growing, showing up every week, and I'm learning that Jesus truly loves me without condition. I believe he's guiding me through it all. Man, that's Eric's story. Many of us have stories that are similar in one way or another. And I encourage you, when those individuals are getting baptized, that could be a moment where maybe that's your next step, because you're saying, hey, I'm not trusting myself, but I'm trusting God. We live in a time and a day and age where we have this mentality. In Psalms 27, it says, some nations boast of their chariots and horses, or in modern language, some people boast by their power and their fame and their money. But here we go, church. But we boast in the name of the Lord our God. Can I get an amen this morning? So we trust God. We live for God. We ask God to let our desires be shaped by you. And then when it comes to our desires, fourthly, God's way satisfies what my desires never could. Desires might feel right in the moment, might feel good in the moment, might meet a certain level of delivery and moments of fulfillment, but I equate it this way. It's taking a painkiller over enduring physical therapy. You know, painkillers, they mask the real problem. They mask what's really taking place underneath the surface where you can't feel it. Or maybe it's a remedy, but it's not the true source. But it's going through the therapy of it, the physical strain, the maybe diagnostic of what's really understand. Rather than treating the symptoms, it's getting to the problem. And we live in a day and age where we would rather treat a symptom than really get to the root of the problem. And God's ways satisfies what our desires never could. Isaiah 55:8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. You know, many times I've read that verse over and over and over in my life. And I've always looked at it this way, like, God, he just thinks radically different than me. Like, God is just like, who am I? I'm just this little measly old mind. Like, God's mind's massive, and he thinks. And there's an angle to that, but there's also this other side to that understanding that God thinks different than us and looks at things different than us, is because God sees the play and how it works out before we can even come to that understanding. You know, parents, if you've raised children or are raising children, he says, hey, don't do this, don't do that. Hey, this is why you have a curfew. This is why you don't hang out with those kids. This is why you study hard. This is why we have family values. This is why we go to church. This is why we get involved in different activities. Why? Because you've made some mistakes or seen some histories, and you're putting some guardrails in your life because you have a different vantage point. So that's what God's saying. He's saying, hey, I got satisfaction for you. And it's different than anything you can try to ever go and experience. It's different than maybe that time you're thinking over here. It's a different understanding. It's one of fulfillment. It's one of hope. See, there's always this wrestle between our human nature and our human desires and godly desires and direction. Always a wrestle. I think one of the misleading nomers that we have, lies that we tell ourselves, hey, I start following Jesus, I accept him into my life, you know what's going to happen? Everything's going to be easy, and I'll know what exactly to do, how to live, everything will be just perfect. It doesn't really work that way. In fact, I would even say you're more susceptible for the enemy coming up to you, for people coming up to you, problems coming up to you, because hell isn't going to be happy when you decide to follow Jesus. I mean, you see that there's this turmoil of our human nature and what it means to live for God and do God's will. I'm reminded what the writer of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, he put it this way. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. It's painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. You know, sometimes you're saying no might seem painful to that group of friends. Sometimes you're saying no to that opportunity might seem painful because it's not going to meet a job. Sometimes you saying no and saying, I'm going to stand for God, might get you canceled, might get you looked at funny, might get people thinking and acting like you. Why do you make that decision with your family? Why do you act that way with your marriage? Why? And people might look at you, but when you start instilling that godly discipline in your life and say, hey, it's God who's going to satisfy me, then you're like, man, I got a lot better marriage than you over there. I got kids who are listening and obeying than you over there. And you start working through some things in life because godly discipline, it might be painful in circumstances, but long vision of your life radically changes for you. So there's always this wrestle. We even see it in Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, one of Jesus' final moments before he goes to the cross, he's praying this prayer. He says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. He says, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Like, man, is that a prayer we pray often? Like, God, I want your will to be done, not mine. Like, satisfaction comes from your will done in my life, not mine. My wife earlier, she shared a story during the giving moment. You know, she said it made it sound real noble, like, yeah, hey, we're good Christian people. You know, when we were out with the job and I was giving and putting money, I tell you right now, that's probably the most cursed money I've ever contributed to a church. Like, what do you mean? I was saying things under my breath. God, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know. This dollar needs to get back in my pocket. It does not belong. I was saying all these things. I was struggling with it. It was hard. It was, that's a bill. That's how am I going to do this? It was overweighted in my mind. But that's often how it is. Sometimes you want to be screaming no in your mind, but means you're taking a step yes for Jesus. It's obedience. That's why I love baptisms, because many people, I've talked to so many people, not ready, Pastor. I just can't hear. I'm like, dude, we made it ready for you today if you want to get baptized. Well, maybe you want to invite friends, family, but we got breath mints for you. We got body spray for you. We got change of clothes for you. We even got some shorts, shirts, all the works, because you can bring somebody else with you to get baptized, right? But sometimes we let our hard things hold us back when it comes to desires. Lastly, when it comes to desires is this. And this is probably the greatest way that you can conquer a desire is by knowing God's word. God's word reforms my desires. God's word, not the Quran, not some other resources, not some just things out there that can reform your desires, not reading a magazine, not Reader's Digest, not YouTube videos, not TikTok. If you want to change some desires, know God's word in your life. It's how God actively speaks to us. People are like, I want to hear from God. Well, read his word. He's written a lot for us. Let's start there. Let's not try to make the hardship. Let's not try to make things bigger than what they are. Let's just read God's word. Let's look at what it says. Even Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus walks, he says this. He states it boldly in Isaiah 55, 10, verse 11. The rain and snow come down from heavens and they stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and the bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. I encourage people all the time. You want to see some strongholds broken in your family? Start praying God's word over people's your family. You want to start rethinking how you're thinking? Start reading God's word and get in line with his thinking. You want to start believing for some miracles in life? Read over the miracles of the Bible. It's knowing God's word that can reform your life. I've shared study after study that if you get in God's word at least four times a week, that your thinking, your depression, your anxiety levels all drop radically. Your relationships grow so mightily, healthily. It's phenomenal. And yet we'll pay hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars to go seek certain help when really the greatest help is, hey, God, just change my thinking, change my life. Let me get in your word. That's why I felt it was so pressing. Hey, join us on our Bible reading plan. We've started it this year. We partner with organizations such as Fire Bible to get God's Holy Spirit infused words to people so they can have God's message in their heart language, their native tongue. Because it's God's word that changes lives. It's the gospel that changes lives. It's if you're struggling with desires, learn and lean into God's word. Pray and meditate on it. It's God's word. I put together a simple little graphic here on some of the benefits of God's word. God's word is active. It's not passive. It wasn't just for the past. It's now. God's word renews the way I think. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. God's word trains me to desire what leads to life, righteousness of Christ. The Spirit uses the word to reshape my inner thoughts. What I consume shapes what I crave. What God's word anchors me when desires lead me astray. God's word results in a changed life. Isaiah wrote that his words, that God's word is sent out and there's a bountiful return. It produces much. People were in a broken time, broken season, and yet where God's word goes, life change occurs. So today, as we celebrate how so many lives are being changed throughout our church, as we celebrate the continual work of God in our life, Lord, we're praying right now that the desires of our life are led by God, not ourselves. Because that long vision is saying, God, you lead my desires, my future is going to be shaped for you. So I'm going to close our time together in prayer. And I'm going to ask you, maybe you're in this place right now. This is the first time you've ever come to church and you're figuring some things out and you're trying to maybe look at some stuff in life. The greatest way to conquer some of the hangups and hurts and pains, maybe some of the addictions, some of the strongholds of your life, some of the desires that you feel are running rampant in your life, is first making a decision to follow Jesus in your life. Scripture is very clear that when you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, that God raised him by his mighty, powerful hand, doing that, that Jesus defeated sin, defeated death, defeated shame on our behalf. It says, when you believe that, you are saved. It's that simple in essence, because Jesus did the hard work for us. And Isaiah says, you have access to Jesus, who's coming to quench your thirst, your hunger, to meet you and to be led by someone greater than each and every one of our desires. So maybe you're in this place right now and you haven't made a decision. When we pray, I'm just gonna ask you, you just say, Jesus, come into my life. Admit you're a sinner, you're broken, you're messed up, you're mixed up, but you wanna give it up to him and accept Jesus as the Lord and Redeemer. Scripture says he'll meet you where you're at. And maybe you're in this place right now and you're like, hey, Pastor Blake, I got that figured out. I've done that. But maybe there's some things still hanging out in life. Maybe there's some things in the closet in life. Maybe there's some struggles still happening in life. Right now, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And just as a symbol of, hey, God, we're giving you all of our desires, I'm going to ask you, let's pray together. If you'll bow your heads with me, extend your hands like this and say, God, we're just giving it to you right now, God.
Thanks for listening today. If you have questions or would like to speak to someone about taking the next step in your faith journey, we invite you to connect with us at thebreezechurch.com. That's thebreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening and have a great day.